Names are important. When we meet someone new, one of the first pieces of information we share is our name. When we hear a new baby has been born, one of the first questions we ask is, what's the baby's name? Our names are a key part of our identity, our sense of who we are. Some of us have names connected to our family tree, like my husband James, who is actually Newsom James Gibson VIII. Others receive names that are special to our parents or that combine well with the names of our siblings. Over the ages, the Messiah, whom we call Jesus, has been known by many different names. The prophets of old, who predicted the coming of a new Messiah hundreds of years before Jesus was born, used names to describe this expected Savior. Jesus himself explained his identity using many different I am statements. And others who followed Jesus or met him during his teachings or wrote about him after his death and resurrection called him by a variety of different names. As you entered this morning, you should have received a small ornament with a name of Jesus on it. This morning, Teresa and I will explore some of those names, from the ones spoken by the prophets through the ones that are part of the prediction of the coming kingdom of God. As we share these names, I encourage you to think about which ones resonate most with you, which ones fall most easily from your lips, and how these many names influence how you live out your faith in Jesus. For centuries before Jesus was born, the people of Israel had been anticipating and expecting the arrival of the long-promised Messiah. They remembered the days of powerful Jewish kings like Solomon and David before the long exile in Babylon, and they looked to God to send them another powerful military leader, someone who could restore them to their previous power. Not for a minute did they expect that the promised Messiah, the anointed one, would arrive as a baby born to poor peasant parents in the most humble of circumstances. And yet, long before the birth of Jesus, the prophet Isaiah promised that God would send a remarkable baby who would usher in the promised kingdom of God. For in Isaiah's words, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. Isaiah gave this promised baby four important names to describe his roles in the world: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Throughout the stories of the birth of Jesus, angels play important roles in announcing the birth and in declaring the names of this wondrous child to be born. When the angel visited Mary with the surprising news that she would be the mother of the Messiah to come, the angel declared, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God." That same angel told Mary that the child's name was to be Jesus. The name Jesus is a Greek translation of an ancient Hebrew name, Yeshua, which we tend to pronounce Joshua, meaning God saves. The angel who visited Joseph to explain this surprising miracle also told him that the child was to be named Jesus, and that the child shall be known as Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The angels who brought news of the baby's birth to the shepherds watching their sheep declared with great joy, "To you this is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord." The writer of John's Gospel referred to Jesus using a different name, the Word. He wrote in the first chapter of John's Gospel, "In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." God's Word dwelling among us. Wonderful, Mighty, Everlasting, Counselor, Father, God, Son of God, Emmanuel, Savior, Messiah, Lord. That most unexpected and miraculous of babies, who grew up to teach us a message of radical hospitality and inclusion, and whose love could not be contained even in death. Yeshua, Jesus.
Many names glorify the birth of Jesus, and there are also names that Jesus gave himself that help explain his message. Joanne Kimbrell, a Bible teacher and writer, tells us that Jesus taught various topics, from family to money to discipleship, but one subject is central in all of his teachings. That subject is himself. These are known as the I Am statements, and John's gospel emphasizes many. John wrote down Jesus' words and works so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. At the beginning of John 6, Jesus did something outstanding. He took one little boy's lunch and transformed it into enough bread and fish to feed 5,000. The very next day, the people followed him and they were hungry again, and he offered them more to eat. They ask for a sign, like the one the Israelites received when God gave them manna in the wilderness. Even though Jesus had just given them the miracle of bread, they wanted more. Jesus responded by telling them something about himself that shocked them and revealed that he is far better than the manna in the desert. He said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall no longer be hungry, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Throughout the Bible, darkness is associated with sin, evil, confusion, and chaos. We're all acquainted with darkness. We see it in tragic events, sinister schemes of the wicked, and even sin in our own hearts. In John 8:12, Jesus announces that the promised light has come. He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Jesus taught that he is the one the scriptures foretold about. He would illuminate the darkness and offer forgiveness and redemption from sin. If we follow him, we turn away from the darkness of death and walk in the light that leads to eternal life. Sheep are completely dependent on their shepherd. The shepherd protects them from predators, leads them to pastures and water, and ensures they stay nearby. If the shepherd is gone, the sheep tend to wander off and put themselves in harm's way. Without the shepherd, the sheep will not survive. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." Jesus protects his sheep, guides his sheep, and provides for his sheep. The image of God's people as sheep in need of a shepherd is a common theme throughout the Bible, including Psalms 23, where David, a shepherd himself, declares, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Sound familiar? He claimed to be the true and better David, Jesus, the shepherd king over God's people. Jesus willingly laid down his life, but took it up again. In John 11, Jesus made a statement about himself at the time. Might not have been perfect sense to make sense for everybody. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And someone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus' claims about himself were often bold and controversial. In his statement in John 14, he says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." To some, this claim appears kind of presumptuous and offensive in its inclusiveness. Many of us live in cultures that highly value the individual and the journey of self-invention. The notion there is only one way to God and that all other paths lead to death is intolerable. If Jesus really is the way and there is no other, if he is the truth, then we are lost without him. If Christ is the life, he is our only hope in death. Through his self-revelatory words, Jesus calls us to behold the Savior, the Christ, the Son of God, and to believe in him.
Jesus spent much of his healing, teaching and healing ministry using metaphors to explain who he was. And time again, the people closest to him either did not hear or did not understand because he was not what they expected. And yet there were those who encountered Jesus and did recognize and acknowledge that he was special, different, and blessed. How did these faithful few describe Jesus? Before Jesus began his public ministry, John the Baptist, who was a cousin of Jesus, prepared others for his coming and baptized him. John was standing with two other men when he saw Jesus and declared, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two men, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, immediately followed Jesus. Early in his ministry, Jesus was preaching in the synagogue when a man possessed by an unclean spirit entered and addressed Jesus as the Holy One of God. The Samaritan woman who met Jesus at the well told him, "I know that the Messiah is coming," and Jesus told her that he was the Messiah. She went and told the people in the city, and many of them believed. What do John and the Samaritan woman have in common? They were unlikely messengers. A wild man who lived in the desert and wore strange clothes and ate locusts and wild honey. And a woman, not even a Jewish woman, who was an outcast among her own people. And yet they taught those around them, and us by extension, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Lamb of God. After the death and resurrection of Jesus, after the arrival of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, the Apostle Paul traveled from city to city, helping new communities trying to follow Jesus. In the letters he wrote to guide and encourage these communities, he also explained more about who Jesus was. In a letter to the Christians in Rome, Paul said, "And in this way all Israel will be saved, as it is written, out of Zion will come the Deliverer. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob." Jesus, the Deliverer. In another letter to the Christian community in Ephesus, Paul described the church as built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the cornerstone. And in a letter to Timothy, his apprentice and friend, Paul called Jesus mediator when he said, "There is one God. There is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human."
Jesus is the beginning and end of all that matters and the King of all kings. The divinity of Jesus is shared in many of the names he has been given. Jesus is often referred to as the branch. Isaiah says it well when he shares, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its root." When we talk about the kingdom of God, Isaiah tells us, "On that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and glory of the survivors of Israel." Oh, what a day it would be when the kingdom of God is here. There are other references to the branches, including those in John 15. And he says, "We are the branches." And Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in there in them bear much fruit. Because apart from me, you cannot do nothing. You can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. This is the most ultimate of images used in Scripture to describe oneness of Christ and believers. Jesus is not the stem from which the branches grow, but the vine, which is the total life of the branches. The image of the vine is better suited than that of a tree, for the vine and the branches grow into one another. So it is difficult to distinguish the vine from the branches. This should not also be true for the believer's relationship with God, because it is through Jesus that we grow. Finally, he was wonderful in his destiny, born in a barn on the backside of Bethlehem, the legal son of a humble carpenter. His closest associates, a group of former fishermen, traitors to their country's ideas, even those were his friends. His humiliating death between two thieves in his hometown is reputed to be the king, the city of garbage. This king of Nazareth is distinguished, and someday he will be declared the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus came to bring light of life into the world, which was lost in darkness. Jesus was given us his light for a purpose, that we would let it shine from our hearts and lives and give light to others, to draw them to the light of the Lord. His names are dear to us because he is dear to us. Each provide a different angle, a different snapshot of what we cannot yet behold face to face. No other name, none overstate the name of Christ. None alone captures more than the name of Christ. When we sit on the eternal shore and drink deeply of one, the ocean is never emptied. There is always more to see, more always to drink. There is always more to know and enjoy. The tide ever rises. Our Savior will always remain better than our best thoughts of him. Yes, there is something special about Jesus' name. Do you know him? Have you experienced the power behind his name? If you have, you know why this name is above all other names. You know why Jesus is exalted, and why just mentioning that precious name can speak peace to the troubled, comfort to the hurting, life to the dead, joy to the sad, hope for the hopeless, and glory to the saved soul. Charles Wesley's hymn, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing," rings loud in our ears. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ear. 'Tis life and health and peace. Amen.